Our first scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 26 through chapter 2, verse 3. Listen to the word of the Lord. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all of the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all their multitude. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. So ends the reading from the Word.
Well, here is the first week we are beginning to look at what we've read in the Bible in 90 days to reflect on what we've gone through so far. And if you've been reading along with us, you know in the past 7 days we've gone through all of Genesis and Exodus, which is an amazing amount of material when you consider. And especially you tell the preacher, yeah, pick one sermon out of those out of the first two books of the Bible. So many stories are in there that we go back to time and time again. But the first one is one of those poignant moments, the story that Lynn read for us, that God created us in his image. Male and female, God created us in his image, which doesn't necessarily mean that God has two arms and two legs and a face and a nose. That's not what image meant. You know, they didn't have pictures back then. It wasn't, you know, like a photograph or anything. It was more of an imprint. We are formed at a deep core level to reflect who God is. It's a reflection. We are reflections of God in many ways. And it's a profound statement. God created us to be in relationship with him. He created us to be like him, to be people with imaginations, to be people that did great things. And he said, "I provided you this great earth, and I've given you this garden, and everything will be wonderful, and just be in relationship with me." And that's where everything went horribly wrong. Everything was just perfect for about, the first two pages of the Bible, I think, was where the drama started. You know, you're going, "Wow, isn't it amazing, this great story?" And then we as human beings just seem to have a propensity for getting ourselves in trouble. And blame the snake, if you will, they did not take very much goading to bite into that apple. And ultimately, what it comes down to is whether or not you trust God. And so the human race just continues to make one decision after another, to the point where God has to hit the reset button, flood the earth. Okay, we'll do better next time. Things don't get any better, and things just spin out of control. And there's just one bad decision, one broken family. Several people have commented to me, "I had no idea Genesis was so scandalous." And of course it was. You know, I always tell the kids, read your Bible. Your parents wouldn't let you read it if they knew it was in there. And now some of the parents are coming up to me like, no kidding. I think we, you know, there should be an NC-17 rating on this book, and we should not give this to children. And but it's because that's so often what we do. We just dull down the stories. But the Bible is real, and it's gritty. It's about real families. And, you know, we talk about the patriarchs as if they're saints. But they were real people, and you know they were real people because the Bible talks about how messed up they were. Which is, I don't know about you, but I find that very comforting. God's chosen people, his go-to prophets, were just as messed up as us, if not more so. Amen. And so that's where we find ourselves picking up the second scripture reading from the book of Exodus. The Israelites have gotten themselves, they have now ended up in slavery. I mean, we're talking, you know, poor decisions, putting, you know, these were the chosen people. Abraham was God's chosen man, and a few generations later, his descendants are in physical and spiritual captivity in Egypt, not allowed to worship, not allowed to do the things that make them who they are as a people. So that's where we pick up the reading today. God hatches a plan. From Exodus chapter 6, hear again the word of the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Indeed, by a mighty hand he will let them go. By a mighty hand he will drive them out of his land." God also spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land to which they reside as aliens. I have also heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are holding as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will free you from the burdens of the Egyptians and deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has freed you from the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." Moses told this to the Israelites, but they would not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and their cruel slavery. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his land." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, if I say anything that is not of your will, may it fall to the ground and be quickly forgotten. But Lord, when you speak your word to your people, may you write it in our hearts and change our lives forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A few years ago, there was a children's book called Yellow and Pink. And it's the story of two puppets, two marionettes, who were created. And they're sitting, they wake up one day and they find themselves sitting outside. And one of them asks the other, "Do you know what we're doing here?" And they start talking about how they came to exist. And Pink says, "Well, look at us. Somebody must have made us." But Yellow says, "No, I think we were made by accident." He outlines a scenario, his theory of how they came to be. You know, I think a branch probably broke off a tree, and it fell on a rock, and it split the branch in two, and that made our legs. And then a wind blew down, and the branch down the hill, and it got chipped and sort of started taking the shape of a person. And lightning struck the wood to give us arms and legs. And maybe woodpeckers came along to bore out our eyes so that we could see. And the yellow puppet says, "With enough time, I mean 1,000 or 1,000,000 years, A lot of unusual things could have happened, so why not us? And maybe that's how we came into being. And in the end, the discussion is cut short when a man comes out of the house and he picks them up and they say, "Who is this guy?" And the pink, and of course, you know, it's their creator. He says, "Oh, good, they're dry." And he takes them into the house. It's a good question. Do you know your creator? Who is this guy? Do you know why you exist? And of course, that's obviously a cheeky little children's book, and it's sort of fun, but the book of Genesis has a particular claim to make on our lives, who we are as people, that we were not created by random chance. And interestingly enough, even though the Bible talks about days, it's not really whether it's 6 days or whether it's a million years. That's not the point. The point is God created you in his image. I mean, gosh, the earth didn't actually start spinning until day four. So what was a day before that? I don't know. But could have been a million years because the earth was spinning so slowly, my theory. But the idea that you were created in the image of God is a profound theological statement to talk about who we are as people, what we're doing here. I mean, if you're trying to figure out what the purpose of your life is, why are we all here, what's it for, a good place to start the investigation is in the beginning. And so it says that God created us in his image. He created us to be in a relationship with us. He created us to be people of purpose and worth. He gave us all of creation to rule over. That is a mighty and important task. He said, "I want you to be at work in this world, creating, ruling over creation, subdue it." What does it mean to subdue creation? Does it just mean we have rights to the minerals and we can do what we want with them? Maybe, I don't know. I think what God wants us to do is create a world for ourselves to live in. He created the world, but it's up to us to choose our lives, to create a good place for ourselves to live. God left it up. God gave us a blank canvas to paint the story of who we are as people. God didn't make us as marionettes. He didn't pull our strings. He let us go free to live as we choose. And of course, that's where things go horribly, horribly wrong. Maybe too much free will is a good thing. I don't know. Parents always have to decide that, how much free will to give a child at any point in time. And hopefully they grow and mature and make better decisions. But God, we skip over the story because we couldn't do them all. But God says to Abraham, he says, "I am going to be in a relationship with you. You are going to be my people. I will make a covenant with you. You're going to be my chosen guy." And the nation of Israel is created to sort of be the exemplar, the beacon for the rest of humanity, for this is what it means to be in relation. You're so far away from your creator that you've forgotten who he is. And I will set the people of Israel as an example for what it means to be in relationship with the loving God who made you. So what did the Israelites do with this high and mighty calling that they were given? They failed miserably. Failed to the point that they find themselves in slavery, wrapped up in physical bondage, but it also says they were in spiritual bondage. I don't know if you noticed, at the end of the passage we read from Exodus, God is giving his resume. He's saying, I have heard your groaning. You have been begging to come out of slavery. And God sort of comes up with his cover letter and his resume. He says, "I am the God who created you. I am the God of your fathers." And he starts doing these, "and I will save you with my mighty hands." And you can bet that the earth was sort of shaking as he said all of this. That's how I picture it anyway. "And say to the Israelites that I am coming for you." And the Israelites were told they would not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit. So the Israelites weren't just in physical slavery. They had completely forgotten what it means to be in a relationship with God. There are consequences for not obeying God. The idea of this passage that we were made in the image of God, it means that our very nature is to be in relationship with God. That's who we are. We reflect who God is in us. That's what we were made to be. When human beings are at their best, we reflect who God is. That's what it means to be human, to love, to forgive, to show compassion. You know, those are the most human traits that we have. You know, people often sort of dismiss Jesus and say, oh, well, he was the Son of God, so people think of Jesus as just divine. But Jesus was the fullest example of what it means to be human. That is humanity in its fullest. So when we have people behaving terribly, when we hear about shootings on the news, and just this week, how many shootings were there? The police officer down in Texas, the two reporters in Virginia, senseless tragedies. And we look at scenarios like that and say, the person who perpetrated them was inhumane. They were less than human. They behaved, and we often say, oh yeah, that they were acting like an animal. Because even though we forget what it is to be in a relationship with God, we know deep down at the core of our being that it is not supposed to be like this. People are not supposed to behave that way. Anybody, whether they've ever set foot in church, know deep down inside of them that that is wrong. Because they were created in God's image, and they know that we were meant for something better. And so we were meant to be in relationship with God. And of course, we as human beings are experts at violating our nature, of cutting against the grain. You know, you can drive a car on the wrong side of the road, and it's a mistake. You know, somebody from England comes over, they're driving on the left side of the road. Whoops. You know, I don't know about you guys, have ever driven the wrong way down a one-way street? I really appreciate that. I thank you for raising your hand. I appreciate we make mistakes, but if you try to drive a car on water, you are driving a car against its very nature. And that's what sin is. That the things that separate us from God, the things that when we rebel against God, when our hearts swell up with pride, we are rebelling against our very nature, the core of our being, and we become less than we were meant to be. And time again, God calls his people back to faithfulness, and time again, they demonstrate that they are incapable of bettering themselves. It just seems like it's in our nature to go against our nature, ironically. So we come to this reading today, and God sees that his people are helpless. God sees that his people are trapped in slavery, in physical slavery, yes, but not only that, they have started to lose sight of who God is. They've started losing sight of what it means to be in relationship with him, and so God calls his shot. At the beginning of the Bible, at the beginning of the Exodus story, God steps up to the plate, points to the outfield dugout, or outfield grandstands, and says, I love this moment. God just steps up and calls his shot. He says, I am the Lord. I am the God of your ancestors. I will establish my covenant with you. I will bring you out. I will free you. I will redeem you. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. I am the Lord. That's how he ends the whole thing. I am God. This is who I am. I'm not going to do all these things because you're so worthy. I'm not going to do all these things because I owe you one. I'm going to do these things because this is who I am. I am the Lord. Powerful. I am swinging for the fences. You are enslaved. Why does God do this? Why does he come in? Because he knows that people need to be rescued. This passage in Exodus, I believe, is God's thesis statement for the entirety of Scripture. In Genesis, we see creation just sort of spiraling into more and more chaos. More and more, just the people begin to spread, the people begin to break down, and in Exodus, it's all over. They're in slavery, they've gotten as low as you can possibly get. They're as far away from God as you can possibly be. And God calls his shot. I will bring you back. When we fail to trust God, we violate our nature. But the good news is that God is coming for us. The entire rest of Scripture is God making good on this promise that he makes right now. I will redeem you. You are hopelessly lost there, you, to the point where you cannot possibly save yourselves. And don't worry, I am coming for you. The rest of Scripture is God constantly coming after the Israelites, constantly bringing them back. And of course, ultimately, the entire trajectory of Scripture is pointing to the person of Jesus Christ. I will come myself. In this passage, God, he sends Moses after the Israelites, but in the end, God is saying, I am coming for you. That's the good news. The gospel message is so powerfully presented. I heard a couple of people say, gosh, this God of the Old Testament doesn't seem to me much like the God of the New Testament, the God of fluffy love and bunnies. And well, first of all, we've cut out the stuff. We cut out stories to make it all fluffy love and bunnies, but that's not who God is. God reaches into the real mire and muck of our lives and says, I will bring you back. There is no such thing as too far gone. There's no such thing as broken. There's nothing that I, the Lord your God, cannot heal. And so we look forward in this passage to the time where God himself will redeem his people Israel. This story is going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and it's going to be wild to see just how we get there and just how many chances God gives the Israelites time and time again before he comes himself in person. If you really believe in your hearts, if you really believe that you know in your being that you are meant for something more, that God didn't make you to be a puppet, he doesn't control us and force us to do things, because we were made for God to be in a relationship with him. And it's when we trust him, when we choose to live for him, that we find that we are most in tune with who we are and who we were meant to be. But we often fall short, and God never gives up on us. His nature won't allow it. So let us see, as we read the Bible, how God's restoration project unfolds and what it means for our lives. Amen.